in this section, it's kind of is telling, at least in my own mind. How did the army officers refer to God? Whose God was it?
Your God.
Jeremiah's God. And Jeremiah replies back, he says, I'll talk to your God. So it was like, they didn't really look upon God as being their God, did they? So they're referring to it as your God, not our God, not my God, but your God. Maybe your God will do something for us. And that kind of sets the theme all the way through this particular chapter. And the next chapter is because it does reflect their thinking. It reflects their thinking. So who are these army officers? It's the leftover after the leftovers. Who are these army officers? Guys, remember? Talked about it last week. I know because I did the class last week. They were in the army of Zedekiah. They were out in the countryside. They were scavenging, but they also were probably to disrupt things. But they weren't inside Jerusalem. They were outside Jerusalem. When Jerusalem fell, they ended up coming back.
So you can say that they're loyal Jews, but misguided Jews?
No, they're not that loyal either.
They're not Jews?
They're Jews, but they weren't loyal Jews.
Okay. Well, they think they are.
We'll see. They sound like they are, don't they? What are they asking for?
They need to know the visitor, not like they're loyal.
Yeah. It's like they're lost. You're right. They said, "What does your God recommend we go do? Whatever he says, what's his guidance? We want to know what his guidance is." How do you think they view their current situation? What is their current situation?
They're the last of the last.
They're the leftovers, but what just happened was Ishmael, with 10 men, went into Mizpah, killed Gedaliah, killed all the men that were there in Mizpah, and also killed all the Babylonian guards that were in Mizpah. So from their perspective, now they did get the people back that Ishmael took, and he's gone off to the Ammonites, but they're in a situation where the person that Nebuchadnezzar put in place is dead. The guards he put down there to protect him are dead. So what do you think they think their situation is?
Well, they're worried about their own lives.
That's right. They think it's dire. They're worried about their own lives because the Babylonians, they're thinking somebody's going to have to pay for this. They're going to want a pound of flesh because of what happened. That's their thinking. Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us to do. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God." Sounds good. So far, maybe they've learned a lesson, right?
Well, no, actually, they condemning themselves.
Could be.
Because it shows the justice of it. They say they're going to do whatever.
So they're going to do whatever, favorable, unfavorable, and that's their vow, isn't it? They're going to do. The vow is, if they don't do it, then the God's going to be against us. We know that. If we don't do what God tells us to do, and our vow is, he could be against us if we don't. But we're going to go do what God says to go do.
Rather stay in our God than your God.
Yeah. It's changed a little bit. Yeah. And what do they understand happens if they don't do it?
Well, they're saying things ain't going to go well.
Well, they say it won't go well for them. They know if they don't obey God, it won't go well for them. So everything sounds good, right? Any indication they're going to disregard God's word or his direction? No, none at all. So, 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So he called together Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the army officers who were with him, and all the people, from the least to the greatest. He said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you will stay in this land, I will build you up and will not tear you down. I will plant you and I will not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land." So he comes back. Why do you think it took 10 days?
It didn't take 10 days for God to give them the message. He just withheld it for 10 days, I think, probably to see if they will go ahead and...
No, it says 10 days later, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It was 10 days.
It was 10 days, but what I'm saying, God, that's not saying it took God 10 days to do it, because he could have done it immediately.
He could have.
Had he so chosen. But I think he didn't choose to do that because perhaps he was testing the faith of...
May have been testing the faith.
Well, it shows to me that God's in charge, because if I say, God, do something for me, he does it right away, that makes it look like I'm in charge.
That could be a reason. Maybe to show he's in charge. Maybe another reason. Perhaps he knew how they were already going to have how they were going to respond.
If God jumps every time we want to, then who's in charge?
That's true. That may be part of it. But let's get a little bit farther into it. What's the direction of the Lord? What's he telling him to go do? Huh?
He said, stay in the land.
They'd be taken care of. They'd be blessed.
Stay put. Yeah. Stay put. You're going to prosper. It's going to be good. Stick it out where you're at. Jeremy adds, how does that really compare, though, with conventional wisdom?
Well, they don't have any electricity or nothing. That's all torn up.
They didn't have any to begin with. Except for what was in the sky, which we've had a lot of lately. But what's conventional wisdom for them? Get out. Get out before the Babylonians come back and find out what's going on.
Well, the area is a mess, though, right?
Well, it is. Mizpah isn't. Jerusalem is, but Mizpah was not. Mizpah was pretty much an intact city, which is why Gedaliah went there. They're expecting repercussions from the Babylonians. And so it goes pretty much against conventional wisdom to listen to God. Are we running that today? That's what God says I ought to go do, but I don't know. That may not be the best course. We start second guessing.
Yeah, Chuck, kind of along that line, something I've just been thinking about in my own life lately is, you know, sometimes I find myself saying, I don't know, all I can do is trust that God will handle it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and after I say that, I'm like, all I can do, you know, is that not what I should be doing in the first place? Is that not what I want to do?
Yeah.
You know, it almost has like this hopeless sound to it, you know.
It's like, okay, I'm desperate now. I've got to depend on God.
Yeah.
Kind of where we get to. Now, this is significant. And we have things, like you said, that we do daily that we say, should we depend on the Lord or my debt or whatever it is? But this is a significant decision. This is a huge decision, whether they go to Egypt or whether they stay. And these are people who have been worshiping, but who they've been worshiping? Baal and Asheroth. false gods, pagan gods. That's what they've been worshiping. So their understanding of God is kind of low. So am I saying cut them a break? No. But they should be listening to God, particularly for this big of a decision. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will see no war, or hear the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. As my anger and wrath has been poured out on you, on those who lived in Jerusalem, so will my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You will be a curse and an object of horror, a curse and an object of reproach. You will never see this place again. So what's going to happen if they go to Egypt? You're going to die. You're going to die to famine, plague, and the sword. They'll be cursed. Do you remember what Jeremiah told the king and those in Jerusalem that was going to happen to them? They're going to die by famine, plague, and the sword. In other words, it was a siege. Because in a siege, you starve them out, and because everything starts dying and you get poor hygiene, you get plague, and then finally when you're weak enough, they break over the walls and they kill everybody. They're saying, it's going to happen again. You think you're escaping it? You're not. Basically, that's how they died, under the siege. Same way. Remnant of Judah, the Lord has told you, do not go to Egypt. Be sure of this. I warn you today that you made a fatal mistake when you sent me to the Lord, your God, and said, pray to the Lord your God for us. Tell us everything he says, and we will do it. I have told you today, but you still have not obeyed the Lord, your God, in all he sent me to tell you. So now, be sure of this. You will die by the sword, famine, and plague in the place where you want to settle. So where's the last place they ought to go? Egypt. Why is this warning so strong? A lot of pagan people, yep, and that's part of their problem, is wherever they go, they pick up the customs of wherever they go.
Those people have been so accustomed to doing what they wanted to do rather than what God told them to do. And I think particularly this last few verses has shown that God did know basically what their choice was going to be.
I think that's why it took 10 days. Yeah, I think that's why it took him 10 days. He said, why even answer it? They're just going to go do what they want to go do. I think it's strong because for 40 years, nobody's listened to him. And he's really put the picture, he says, okay, you're the last of the last. As he said, you're the leftovers of the leftovers. You really need to listen. It's the same thing Jeremiah has been telling them for 40 years. Stay put. Serve the king of Babylon, because that's who God sent, and you'll be okay. And they don't listen. When Jeremiah had finished telling the people all the words of the Lord their God, everything the Lord had sent him to tell them, Azariah, the son of Hosiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, "You are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'You must not go to Egypt to settle there.' But Baruch, the son of Neri, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians, so they may kill us or carry us into exile in Babylon." Their tune changed, didn't it? Now what are they going to do? Based on that response, what now? What do they want to do?
They tell him he's lying.
They said he's lying.
He said we want to listen to you, but we don't want to hear what you want to say. Our mate, we want you to tell us what to do, but we don't believe you.
They wanted God. They have no faith in God. Zero faith in God. Well, the mindset, probably of us today, but certainly the mindset of the people then was, I have a God I pray to. He's supposed to protect me. If he doesn't protect me, then I go find a God, another God. Because there's lots of gods out there. We'll finally find one that's good and is going to protect me. And that's kind of their mindset, okay? They did not see what happened in Babylon as the power of God. Did I put that up there?
I did eventually.
They did.
What it wanted from God was protecting while I went to Egypt.
Yeah. And for God to say, yeah, go to Egypt. That's what you ought to go do. That's what they wanted to hear, what they wanted to hear. And when they didn't hear what they wanted to hear.
We pray for something we want to be the way we want it.
Yep.
And we don't want to accept
yep.
it.
Oh, yep. That was their mindset. That was their thinking. Was you didn't give it to us. You didn't give us the answer we wanted, because we already had our mind made up. We're going to Egypt. We just wanted God to say, "Go to Egypt, and I'll be with you." But they didn't see God as the power behind anything that was happening.
Well, can't you apply the same principle to this country? You know, we claim to be a Christian nation, but yet we got a lot of things to be ashamed of.
Well.
It
depends. These were all the people who believed that way.
Yeah, but they're supposed to believe in God, and they, you know.
Well, they weren't. They were supposed to be following God, but they didn't know God.
Well, that's the point.
They hadn't been following God. They hadn't been worshiping God. There was nothing going on that they were recognizing who God was. Absolutely zero.
That's the point of the whole story.
Hmm.
That's
the point of the whole story.
The
whole story is they had left God.
They don't want to accept him for what it is.
They won't accept him at all.
Evidently, they started believing that Jeremiah wasn't the word of God.
They didn't. They said, "You're lying. Okay, you didn't tell us what we wanted to hear. So obviously, you're lying." And then it's kind of interesting. Who's Baruch? Anybody know who Baruch is? But they said Baruch is the one who convinced you to go do this, didn't he? He's Jeremiah's scribe. He just writes down what Jeremiah says. When Jeremiah was locked up, Baruch would go into where he was locked up at, listen to him, write it down, and then take it off to the king and read it to the people. So he would just write down exactly what Jeremiah said. He didn't initiate anything. That was ridiculous about their thing. It's absurd. He writes down what he's told to go do to bring it to the people. He doesn't initiate anything. Baruch is a servant to Jeremiah. It's absurd. Their whole charge is absurd.
You're not supposed to kill the messenger.
Well, yeah. They were killing. They didn't kill Jeremiah. That was one thing they didn't do. What do they not see in how the Babylonians took their land and the people? What did they see? They saw the Babylonians came, took the land, took the people away. What did they not see? They didn't see the power of God. They didn't see that God was working through Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't see it. They just thought, powerful king of the world, okay? It has nothing to do with who we worship or who we don't worship. They didn't see the connection. What was the relationship? How they viewed the relationship with God, any God?
They wanted God to serve them.
Exactly. Okay. Matter of fact, that's it. God serves me. I don't serve God. God serves me. And if the God doesn't serve me, I'll go find another God. That was their view. So Jehoiachin, son of Kerah, and the army officers and all the people disobeyed the Lord's commandment to stay in the land of Judah. Instead, Jehoiachin, son of Kerah, and all the army officers led away the remnant of Judah, who had come back to live in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been scattered. They also led away all those whom Nebuzaradan had been commander of the imperial guard and left with Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, the men, the women, the children, and the king's daughters. And they took Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch, the son of Neri, along with them. So they entered Egypt in disobedience to the Lord and went as far as Tahpenes. So what'd they do? What'd they do with Jeremiah and Baruch? Took them with. They disregarded. They did the very thing he said not to go do. And they took both of those, Jeremiah and Baruch, with them. They took everybody. They just went down south. Why? I'm going to go a little bit faster because I got 10 more slides. Don't know. Could have been a hostage. Could have been, hey, we may want to talk to this God again. Don't know why, but they took him for some reason. May have been just something as basic as, we're going to take all the Jews, whether they want to come or not. We're going to take everybody. In Tahpenes, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. While the Jews are watching, take some large stones with you and bury them in clay in the brick pavement at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tahpenes. So, what did he tell him to do when he got there?
Take some large stones and bury them.
At the entrance to the palace, right? And make sure the Jews are watching. Because that's got to get somebody's attention, right? You're at the palace of the Pharaoh, probably the second most powerful man in the world, and you're bearing some big stones at the entrance to his palace. That's going to get their attention. Why? Like I said, the next message is important. Then say to them, this is the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says, I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will set his throne over these stones I have buried here. He will spread his royal canopy above them. He will come and attack Egypt, bringing death to those destined for death, captivity to those destined for captivity, and the sword to those destined for the sword. He will set fire to the temples of the gods of Egypt. He will burn their temples and take their gods captive. As a shepherd picks his garment clean of lice, so he will pick Egypt clean and depart. There in the temple of the sun in Egypt, he will demolish the sacred pillars, and he will burn down the temples of the gods of Egypt. So now that I've got your attention, let me tell you what's going to happen. And now the Lord tells him what's going to happen. What's going to happen?
Nebuchadnezzar's going to come destroy Egypt.
That's right. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come down there. God's going to send Nebuchadnezzar. The same thing that happened to the Jews in Jerusalem are going to happen to the Egyptians in Egypt. The very death they were seeking to avoid, it's coming. What does the message about destroying the temples of the Egyptian gods convey? There's only one true God, and these gods, they aren't going to save you. A man I send is going to go destroy all these temples of these gods. They can't even defend themselves. These false gods can't even defend themselves. I'm going to show you power, and it's me that has that power. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews living in Lower Egypt, in Migdol, Tahpenes, and Memphis, in Upper Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You saw a great disaster I brought on Jerusalem and all the towns of Judah. Today they lie deserted in ruins because of the evil they have done. They aroused my anger by burning incense to and worshiping other gods that neither they nor you nor your ancestors ever knew. Again and again I sent my servants, the prophets, who said, do not do this detestable thing that I hate. They did not listen or pay attention. They did not turn from their wickedness or stop burning incense to other gods. Therefore my first anger was poured out. It was raged against the town of Judah and all the streets of Jerusalem and made them desolate ruins they are today. So he's recapping what happened to them and why it happened to them. What enraged God the most?
Because they should have learned a lesson.
They didn't learn a lesson.
They're disobedient.
Worshiping other gods. I think that was what it was. They put their faith in these false gods and ignored the real God. Well, they were doing things, but where was their focus? On this false god, on this stick sticking out of the ground, or this stone statue. That's what they worshipped. They said, this is what's going to save us. This is what's going to protect us. This is what's going to bring our crops to us. Not the God of heaven. That's what enraged him. And everything they did was just falling down that same path. Since they worshiped that stone god, part of the worship of that stone god was to do all kinds of stuff they shouldn't be doing. Now this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Why bring such great disaster on yourselves by cutting off from Judah the men and the women and the children and the infants, and so leave yourselves without a remnant? Why arouse my anger with what your hands have made, burning incense to other gods in Egypt, where you have come to live? You will destroy yourselves and make yourselves a curse and an object of reproach among all the nations on earth. Have you forgotten the wickedness committed by your ancestors and by the kings and the queens of Judah, and the wickedness committed by you and your wives in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? To this day, they have not humbled themselves or shown reverence, nor have they followed my law and the decrees I set forth before you and your ancestors. So their whole focus is on themselves and these gods that they want to serve them. And everything falls along. That's why they tear each other apart. That's why they are dishonest. That's why they are basically evil. It's because how they have focused their whole life. And that's what God's telling them here. So what are they doing now in Egypt? Continue the same life they had in Jerusalem, okay? They're still ignoring God. The same thing that caused Jerusalem to fall is going to cause the same situation for them in Egypt. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, say. I am determined to bring disaster on you and to destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who were determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will all fall by the sword or die from famine. From the least to the greatest, they will die by a sword or famine. They will become a curse and an object of horrors, a curse and an object of reproach. I will punish those who have lived in Egypt with a sword, famine, and plague, as I punished Jerusalem. None of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive the return to the land of Judah to which they long to return and live. None will return except a few fugitives. So what Jeremiah told them before they left, the Lord's given them to repeat again, basically the same words. You're all going to die in Egypt, except for a few. So they're in Egypt now. So what's he going to do? Because they refuse to follow?
It says he's determined to destroy.
He's determined to destroy the remnant. Okay? Remember, there's a large of the best of the best. They're in Babylon. So this remnant isn't all of Judah. Matter of fact, the line of Christ does not come through this group that's down there in Egypt. It's through the group that's up in Babylon right now. They're going to die by the same things that they died in Jerusalem. Plague, famine, sword. Who will be able to return? A few fugitives. I bet I know who two are.
Sounds like the ones that were alive when they first went are going to be dead, so it's only people that were born there.
No, it probably will be Jeremiah and Baruch.
Otherwise, he's weeding the guard down. He's got to weed a lot of gardens.
Fugitives from what? Fugitives from what?
From the army?
From the siege, actually. When Nebuchadnezzar comes and lays siege, some people are going to escape. Those who escape are considered fugitives. But not many people are going to escape from Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to kill just about everybody. And he'll take hostages, Egyptians. Probably none of the remnant. He didn't take them after two times. He's not going to take them now. So he'll probably kill them. Oh. Then all the men who knew their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt said to Jeremiah, "We will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we will pour out our drink offerings to her, just as we and our ancestors, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food, and we were all well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine." The woman added, "When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out our drink offerings to her, did not our husbands know that we were making cakes impressed with the image of pouring out our drink offerings to her?" So here's their response to everything Jeremiah said. Who are they worshiping?
The Queen of Heaven.
The Queen of Heaven, offering off, drink offerings. And they even said, "When we did this and our ancestors did this." Now, how far are they going back to ancestors, possibly? When was the last time they were in Egypt? Before, the time, 400 and something years, up until the time Moses came. And who were they worshiping then? Probably the Queen of Heaven. They were worshiping other Egyptian gods. When they were in Jerusalem, they were worshiping the Asheroth. I've never heard of the Asheroth referred to as the Queen of Heaven, but I think that's a term probably more Egyptian. So they've gone back to how things were good in Jerusalem, or how things were good underneath the Egyptian slavery, and said, "It was so good for us then." It makes no sense. You can't argue with that kind of reasoning. Because it's just cluttered up with all kinds of distortions. They were well off, they suffered no harm. This is probably reference back partially to their time in Egypt when they were slaves, when they cried out to God to say, "Please free us from our oppression." And things were so bad. But there, sometimes you only want to remember the good, but you don't want to remember the bad in a situation, and you keep going back to that situation because you said it was so good, and you forget what was so bad about it. So then Jeremiah said to all the people, both men and women, who were answering him, "Did not the Lord remember and call to mind the incense burned in the towns of Judah And the streets of Jerusalem by you and your ancestors, your kings and your officials and all the people. When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became a curse and desolate waste without inhabitants, as it is today. Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his law or his decrees or his stipulations, this disaster has come upon you as you now see it. What is it they still don't associate with God?
I think the biggest thing they don't realize is they sinned against God. They won't admit they did wrong.
No, they won't admit. No, they're too arrogant to admit they did wrong. But what they don't, what they keep thinking is, things were all good underneath Zedekiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. Josiah was the last good king that they had. Okay, and things were good up until a certain point. And they said, well, we were worshiping these pagan gods and things were fine. But now all of a sudden, this is just all turned terrible and God didn't protect us. What they don't associate is the reason things are so bad right now is because you didn't put your faith in God. And God kept saying, put your faith in me, follow me, do what I tell you to do. And they said, no, we're going to put our faith in that stick. We're going to put our faith in that rock.
You know, a little bit of what they might not have associated, but we're also guilty of today, is their actions. You know, they believed in God, but nothing that they did showed that they believed in God. They just went with what the world went around mm-hmm. them. And they didn't associate that you can't separate the two.
Yeah, they separated the two, and you can't separate the two. You can't say there's a whole platitude of gods that we can pick from, and we'll pick the one that serves us best. No, there's one God. There's only one God. And you put your faith in that God and serve that God. And then you can expect to be blessed. And certainly as Christians, we're blessed through Christ. But they didn't see that at all. They did not see the fact that their destruction was a result of the way they lived. They didn't get that association. They didn't know God. They had gotten so far away from God, they didn't know who he was or who he is. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including the women, hear the word of the Lord, all you people in Judah and Egypt. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You and your wives have done what you have said you would do when you promised. We will certainly carry out the vows we made to burn incense and pour out drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. Go ahead then. Do what you promised. Keep your vows. I think he's fed up. At least at this point, he's accepted. Okay, you're going to do it? Do it. He's fed up with them. He's tired of telling them. But it's been 40 years. For 40 years, has his message changed? Stay in Jerusalem. Be a servant. Have faith in God, and he'll bless you. He's been saying that for 40 years, and nobody's listened to him. But hear the word of the Lord, all you Jews living in Egypt. I swear by my great name, says the Lord, that no one from Judah living anywhere in Egypt and ever again invoke my name or swear as surely as the sovereign Lord lives. For I am watching over them for harm, not for good. The Jews in Egypt will perish by the sword and famine until they are destroyed. Those who escape the sword and return to Judah, to the land of Judah from Egypt, will be very few. Then the whole remnant of Judah will come to live in Egypt. Will know those whose word will stand, mine, not theirs. So what's he looking over them to do in Egypt? What's he looking over them for?
Watch them die.
Watch them die. He says harm, but it's basically to make sure none of them live. None of them go back to Judah. Why is he doing this? their continued disobedience. They don't recognize him as God. It's also so everybody will know the truth. God said this was going to happen, and it happened. God said it was going to happen in Jerusalem, and it happened. God said it's going to happen in Egypt, it's going to happen. People are going to witness this and say, that God, that prophet from God said all this was going to happen, and it happened. That must be a true God. This will be the sign to you that I will punish you in this place, declares the Lord, so that you will know that my threats of harm against you will surely stand. This is what the Lord says. I am going to deliver Pharaoh Hophra, the king of Egypt, into the hands of the enemies who want to kill him, just as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the enemy who wanted to kill him. So whose hand? Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar. Who will be most likely to return? Jeremiah and Baruch. And one more. What had they lost? What had the people of Judah lost? Everything, okay? What they've lost, any faith in God, they had none. And over again, they heard the prophet of God saying, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, then this is what's going to happen. And they didn't have any faith that was going to happen. They didn't see the association between God and Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not sure they do. I mean, they had it pointed out to them in excruciating detail. I'm not sure they still do. The lesson for this one, this is the end of Jeremiah. Like I said, we're picking up on minor figures in the New Testament next week, is sometimes we get it in our head that things are going to happen a certain way, and we're just going to go down that path without listening to God.
I think 2,000 years ago, we still have the same viewpoints, the same ideas. We know what the Bible says, but we choose to follow the political correctness of the time, even though it goes against what the Bible says.
Yep.
It hasn't changed.
You have a lot of people who want to be politically correct.
This really is, I think, a warning to us about the hardening of heart. So if we keep on forsaking God and keep on disobeying God, we're going to get a point in our life where God doesn't exist.
Or he doesn't exist for us. And as they were punished in this life for what they have. But the punishment for someone who has no faith in God is eternal damnation. I mean, that's just so... To dying in this life compared to eternal damnation, there's no comparison. That's just such a horrible fate that that awaits for someone who has no faith in God and doesn't want to follow.
And God didn't desert them. They deserted God.
Yeah, they deserted God. So that's the message for Jeremiah. Don't desert God. Thank you. I don't know if they'll be up here next week or not. Might be.